Mark chapter 14 this morning. After 2 days was the feast of Passover, of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. They said, not on the feast day, not on Passover, lest there be an uproar among the people. Of course, they didn't realize that the only reason Passover existed was for him to die on it. Verse 3, being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, eating, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she broke the box and poured it on his head, and John says, and on her feet, and on his feet, and wiped it with her hair. There were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and be given to the poor. And they murmured against her. Jesus said, let her alone. I like that. Why trouble ye her? Why are you embarrassing her, is the idea. She hath wrought a good work on me. For you have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, you may do good. But me you have not always. She hath done what she could, and I hope the Lord can say that about me. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken for a memorial of her. We have an interesting cast of characters here. Jesus is at the house of Simon the leper. This is not Simon the Pharisee from Luke 7. That was a home in Galilee. Jesus there at the house of Simon the Pharisee. A woman also comes in and anoints his feet and wipes his feet with her hair. It says Simon the Pharisee said, if this Jesus was really a prophet, even this woman was a harlot, he wouldn't let this go on. A completely different environment. This is not a harlot. This is Mary of Bethany, Martha's sister, the sister of Lazarus. She seems to be of the finest character. This is not in Galilee. This is in Bethany. This is at the house of Simon the leper. Now, of course, when we read that, we're assuming this is Simon used to be a leper, because lepers really don't have much of a social life. I can't imagine anybody would come if he hadn't been healed. Thanks, Simon. We had something else lined up on the same night. Certainly our major characters put before us here are Jesus and Mary of Bethany. The disciples are there. Judas is there. Martha is there, serving, not complaining. She's growing spiritually. And Lazarus and Simon the leper, used to be the leper. Lepers Anonymous. Interesting table discussion, no doubt. And it says many people came to look in the window, not just because they heard Jesus was there, but because they wanted to see Lazarus, who had been dead, because he was dead for 4 days. A lot of people had been in his funeral. Now all of a sudden they're here and he's alive again. You can imagine people looking in the window. There he is. He looked good. I thought he looked worse than that. Look at him. He looks good. So imagine the table conversation, these are the people that are closest to Jesus. He had spent time. It says that he was fond of friends with Lazarus and Martha and Mary, and his disciples are there, and this man Simon, and yet the closest person to him in the room is Mary herself. We're watching the scene, and they're at the table. They're at the triclinium. They would lay down on the left elbow, and they would eat with the right hand. I like that idea. And they would just kind of lay around the table and stuff themselves, and someone could come in the middle of that triclinium and serve them. And here comes Mary into the room, deliberate, without hesitation. In a very remarkable movement, she steps in between Christ and whoever's laying next to him and pours out this ointment on his feet, breaks this cruse open, and pours it on his head and begins to wipe his feet with her hair. And I'm sure everybody in there kind of stopped. She was out of place culturally. But she's quiet. She's deliberate. And we have this remarkable picture of worship. Sometimes we think worship needs to be noisy. We need a band. Need to praise, need to carry on. This is one of the most intimate scenes of worship in the Bible, and it is completely silent. It is very costly. It is very pure. She takes this alabaster cruse, probably shaped like a rosebud. Josephus, some of the early writers, Pliny, spoke of the spikenard that came from the area of the Himalayas. And it would come in an alabaster cruse. Once you broke it open, then you would have to use it. Sometimes it would be used on your wedding day. It would be used on the most special day of your life. Sometimes if a loved one died, you would break it open and anoint them. Now, she didn't anoint Lazarus. He's already been raised. And I'm sure Lazarus ain't sitting there saying, oh, you wouldn't break it for me, you broke it for him. No, Lazarus is saying, hey, go on, sis, you know, and just, he's the guy that called me out. You dump anything on him you want to. Sometimes it was just kept. So if a young gal like Mary who was unmarried would end up not getting married, at some point she could sell this for over 300 denarii, a year's wage, a laborer's wage for a year. Over 300 denarii. A denarii was a day's pay for a laborer. What's a laborer's wage this day? $30,000 for a laborer? What does a laborer make a year? Depending, I guess, what industry he's in. She's in. This was worth a year's wage, $30,000. Without hesitation, she breaks it open and she pours it on Christ and begins to wipe his feet with her hair. I think she's a little bit in her own world, this girl, in another world. She's in love with Jesus. You know people that are in love, you see them, they're in their own world. They walk in church and you go, oh, here they are, look at them, you know, they wear the same shirt, they wear the same shorts, you know. They're kind of immune to their surroundings. They don't know how silly they look and they don't care. Show them a picture 20 years from now, they'll say, okay, look how weird we looked, I can't believe we did. But you know, people that are in love are in their own world, and there's no cost there. It tells us that in 1 Corinthians 13 of love, that love doesn't keep an account of things. And she pours this out on Christ. Not just emotional, though it was very emotional. Not just spontaneous. It couldn't have been spontaneous. Because this is the house of Simon the leper. She has brought this from her home to the house of Simon leper on purpose. You don't walk around with 30,000 bucks in your pocket. And there's something in Mary that's perceived something in Christ. You know, the disciples are not getting it. Jesus is saying, look, we're going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be crucified, handed over to the Gentiles. They're going to despitefully treat me, and I'm going to be beaten, I'm going to be crucified. And the disciples are saying, okay, can we sit one hand on your right hand, one on your left hand? They're not getting the story. Somehow Mary, now this is very important for all of us, because most of us will be disciples like Mary. Most of us will not have the position of Billy Graham or a public position. Mary is not a disciple. She's never done a miracle. She didn't see Jesus walking on the water. She hasn't been involved. She's not an evangelist. She's none of those things. She is a woman who loves Jesus. And when she heard Jesus say, I'm going to be killed, it began to resonate in her. She couldn't let go of it. Her heart was broken because she loved him. And no doubt everything that's happened with her brother Lazarus, she realizes my brother Lazarus has been given life by him, and yet he is deliberately on his way to lay down his life. He gives to others, but he doesn't preserve his own life. And there's something in that. Jesus said, she's anointed me for my burial. She's taken hold of something. She comes in and she pours this out on Jesus. Very thoughtful, very, very sacrificial, very costly. Now, how do the people in the room perceive this? Well, it tells us, and you read the Matthew 26, Mark 14, John 12, that Judas is the first one to speak up. Why was this waste made? 30,000 bucks dumped out on the floor. We could have sold that and given the money to the poor. But John says he said that not because he cared for the poor, but because he held the purse. He cared about poor Judas. But isn't it interesting? It only takes one critical spirit to infect the other guys. Because now the rest of the disciples, yeah, 30,000 bucks, we could have sold it and give the money to the poor. And I'm sure they're sincere and they got a good point. There's logic there. And you know how when somebody does that, man, did you hear what they did? They could have done this, and if they did that, they spent the money here, and everybody else goes, yeah. Only takes, you know, the Bible says if you put out the scoffer, contention will cease. Because you know what? If you do anything costly for Jesus, you're going to have critics. You're going where? Sunday night. Don't you go Sunday morning? You go every Sunday morning. I mean, you know, we all go on Easter, Christmas. You go all year on Sunday morning. What do you mean Sunday night? Are you out of your mind? Wednesday night. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, you're out of your mind. You did what? You're going on a mission trip. Where? You're volunteering what? You did what for free? You gave how much? You're volunteer, schmolunteer. You're out of your mind. If you give anything to Christ that seems costly to unsaved people or to other people, you're going to get criticized because they don't understand. They don't understand why you would sacrifice anything for Jesus. And you know, isn't it interesting in the last week and a half how our priorities have changed around a little bit? Oh, I think I do want to serve. Oh, Jesus is coming next week. I think I do want to serve. The world's blown up. Oh, yeah, I think I do. Where's the offering bucket? Can I be an usher? Can I get in at the last minute? You know, have an usher's badge and a, you know. Usher, 1 week. Well, that's healthy spiritually, you know, if we take that kind of inventory and we look around and we say, Lord, you know, the stupid things of 2 weeks ago that I thought were so important, man, they have fallen to the bottom of the pile somehow. And life and death and eternity have come to the top of the pile. You know, isn't it interesting how Jesus responds? He says, let her alone. Why are you troubling? Why are you embarrassing her? I like that. I like to think when somebody's picking on me that Jesus is saying, hey, let him alone. Does what he can, you know what I mean? No, it ain't real good, but does what he can. Jesus says this, it ain't a matter of cost. Somebody's sitting out there saying, he said ain't. He ain't really a preacher. It's not a matter of cost. Not a matter of the poor. The poor you have with you always. That's not the issue. It's not me versus the poor. Jesus says that the contrast is here. Always versus not always. The poor you have with you always. And whenever you want to do good to them, you can. Me, you have not with you always. This is a crucial juncture right now. It's a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, and something in Mary perceived that, and something in her heart said, if I don't pour this out on him now, I will never get a chance to do it again. She would have lived with that alabaster cruse filled with an anointment, and she would have lived with the image of Christ hanging on the cross for the rest of her life and ascended into heaven, and for the rest of her life said, I wish I would have when I had the chance. But instead of that, and scholars tell us that the spikenard was so pungent, not only it tells us in John that the fragrance filled the whole room, that it would stay on your person for 2 weeks. That means when Christ hung on the cross, he could still smell it. Mary could still smell the fragrance of Christ on her because she wiped his feet with her hair. When he, you know, this is a remarkable scene. She sensed this moment. She had thought about it. She said, I'm taking this alabaster cruse to Simon's today, and if I have the chance, I'm going to pour it out on my Savior, on my Lord. And you know, too many of us let the opportunity slip by. Oh, we're Christians and we serve, but there are those junctures that come. And too many of us will look back on life and our history will be a series of missed opportunities. The important thing is there are times for us to step in. There are times when we know it. And we step back and we worry about the cost, we worry about this. No, not these days, not anymore. There are once-in-a-lifetime opportunities that come our way sometimes. And Jesus lays this in front of us because he wants that kind of devotion. It isn't as though he can't provide another opportunity, he does, but he wants us to seize the moment. There are moments with Christ that are defining in our lives. He says, not only do I want you to leave her alone, but everywhere in the entire world, he tells us, because that's where this gospel is going to go. Everywhere in the world where this gospel is preached, I want what she's done to be part of that message. And here we are 2,000 years later with thousands of people on a Sunday morning talking about what Mary did in that little hamlet in Bethany 2,000 years ago. She would not have dreamed. And the fragrance of it still fills the house. He said, she's done a good thing unto me. Now, not agathos. There's good in the Bible, which is morally right. That's not what he uses. He uses another word, kalos, that means beautiful. It means lovely. It means noble. It means wonderful. She's done a good thing. You can always do good, what's morally right, to the poor. But what she's done is a beautiful thing. It's a noble thing. It's wonderful. Because she's poured out the most expensive thing in her life on me. The most costly, the most treasured thing in her life was nothing to her. She poured it out. And wherever this gospel is preached in all of the world, people are going to know what she's done. Why? I think for us. Because Christ wants us to know there's nothing of our devotion that will ever be wasted if we pour it out upon him. He wants us to know that we can be a homemaker or a gas station attendant or a computer programmer, that we can sit somewhere and never be in the public eye and no one else may ever notice. But as we pour out our devotion to him, as we give what's costly to him, that he notices and he takes note of it. And that we have a fragrance. We're told this in Corinthians. Now thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, making manifest the savor, the smell, the odor of his knowledge by us in every place. But Christ, what he does in our lives, if it's real, there's a fragrance to that. Not a physical fragrance. You know, the Bible says, taste and see the Lord's good. That's not with your tongue. That's not with a physical palate. It's something in the heart. To lay hold of the promises of God, that's not with the physical hand. It's a heart issue. That we should hear the word of the Lord, not with the physical ear. He who hath ears to hear, the Spirit says, let him hear, speaking of an attitude of the heart. And that there's a savor to us, you know, that we have a smell. And he says in Philippians 4 that the gift that you sent is a savor of Christ to those who have received it. And he says that there's a sense about us. Now, we smell different. You know, some people, you get near them and you smell ode to worry. You know, you don't even want to ask them. You know, normally you say to people, how you doing? You don't really mean that. That's just a way of being nice. But you know, if you say to this person, how you doing? A half hour later, you're still going to be listening to how they're doing. Some people are owed to gossip. That's the odor they wear. Owed to selfish. We should be owed to Christ. A sense about us. You know, in the Old Testament, they would prepare the anointing oil for the priest. And it tells us a specific formula. Now, they could have just anointed him with oil that had no odor to it, but that's not what God wanted. He wanted it to smell a specific way. And God said, anybody else who tries to copy this should be cut off from the nation of Israel. Cut off and put out. Because this is a specific odor. And nothing is supposed to smell like this but the priest, which was a type of Christ. Christ means anointed. And they took that particular fragrance and they anointed the tabernacle and the altar and all of the implements. And the other thing they anointed was the priest. And it had a particular smell. You were supposed to be at a party somewhere and go, I smell a priest. You smell that? It's a priest. There's a priest here somewhere. It was supposed to be particular. It was supposed to be recognizable. It was supposed to be the only thing that had that fragrance. And that's the way we're supposed to be. Different than the world. Not terrified in these days. People with hope. People with communion with the living God. And that has to happen on a daily basis. You know, we have odors today. You know, deodorant is an odor you put on to cover another odor. That's why it's called deodorant, because it's admitting that it's getting rid of another odor. Cologne, perfume, we put that on. It masks something else. But the odor of the priest wasn't to mask. It was to be a specific thing. Now, you know yourself, you don't put deodorant on one day cologne on one day, perfume on one day, and say, oh, that's it, I'm done. This would be great. This will take me through the winter into next spring. Not around us, it won't. No, that has to be a daily thing. And I think with this, as we're daily with Christ and our relationship with him is genuine. And hasn't it warmed in these last 10 days? How remarkable of an effect it's had. Last week across the country, churches were jammed all across America. No doubt not everybody saved, but think of the millions of believers that had settled their hearts and said, Lord, I want to hear your voice again. I want to return to my first love. I want your word to be alive to me again, Lord. I'm setting aside the sin in my life that you've been dealing with me about. I don't want to pour out in front of you just addiction or internet pornography. I don't want to just dump poison out in front of you, Lord. I want to dump a fragrance out of it. I want to dump the most costly things in my life. I don't want to dump out in front of you just the things that are destructive. I want to dump out the things in front of you that are lovely, that are beautiful, that are noble, and make them yours, Lord. And I think that's why he gives us the passage. Because he wants us to know that anything we dump out upon him in love and in devotion, he receives. Doesn't matter what the critics say. Doesn't matter the cost. It matters the heart. And that's why he receives it. That's why he received this. And that should be our prayer, Lord. What spikenard is it, Lord, that in my life that you have me pour out before you, Lord? What precious thing do I have that I've held on to and reserved to myself and I've known for a long time, Lord, that your death and your resurrection is a much greater sacrifice than anything I could give you in return. Lord, I'm perceiving afresh the value of the gospel of Christ. Lord, when I see thousands of people die in an act of terrorism, I am reminded how important eternity is, how important my salvation is, how important an inheritance that's undefiled, incorruptible, that fadeth not away is, Lord. You're bringing these things back to the center of my life. And it's a time for all of us like Mary to say, Lord, here are the most noble, the most beautiful, the most costly things of my life, Lord. I consecrate them afresh because I love you. Because I love you. Let's have the musicians come.